Praise the Lord, that was great.
And it is mercy. It is always mercy. Well, my spider's back. I can't deal with it at funeral services, but I can sure deal with it in a church service. He's actually making a web here. Here he goes. Now nobody will come forward. All right. Anyway, he's over there somewhere by you, Kathy. Do you like spiders? That same spider at Gene Raymond's funeral service sat right here on the end of this microphone. And funeral, you can't deal with things. It's being recorded, and it's just not proper to say what I just now said. I can say that in the service, but that spider sat right here. I got up, led the song, went through everything that I said, and the whole time in my mind, I'm thinking, Mary's going to come up and sing in just a few minutes, and she is not going to appreciate that spider being right there. And I'm trying, you know, I'm saying my poem, I'm going, and all that time I'm thinking, how am I going to get rid of this spider? Of course, we prayed. We had a time of prayer, and I prayed. I mean, I wish I should have called on somebody maybe, but I prayed. And while I'm praying, I thought, well, I'm going to knock that spider off now, but it's being filmed. And so all these people that watch that later on are going to say, what in the world is he doing while he's praying? And so really, it's so funny, the things that go through your mind, what you're trying to do. And I thought Mary was coming up here to sing, and instead she sang down there. So when she stood up and walked, I noticed everybody's eyes went that way. So I flipped the spider off the microphone, and it landed on the pulpit. And so it's running around the pulpit. And so I flicked it one last time and hoped that everything was going to be all right. Had I known that Mary was not going to come up here, I would have left the spider for Brother Cox. Because he gets right up on the microphone. And it would have been... But again, that's not appropriate in a funeral service. But anyway, I don't know where the spider is now. But I did notice a little web was starting there. So I'll tell you what. It's exciting, isn't it? It really is. There it is, right there. You see it, don't you? There went my story of it being this big. You know, it's okay. Oh, there it is. Isn't that nasty? Ooh. All right, come on, come on. You know, it must be really hanging on tight. All right. Is it really? Come and get it. Somebody come and get it. Rob, he's brave. Get a Kleenex. Take it away. The worst thing about it is that I wanted that story for it to become this big. You know, it covered the microphone, and it does have bones, doesn't it, Rob? Not anymore. Oh, anyway. Ah, yes, the church spider. Well, praise the Lord. Boy, it's been a great week. God has been so good. Baptist spider? No such thing. It's just like there's no such thing as a Baptist cat. Unless it's a Southern, never mind. But it's bad. Anyway, you just try. Okay, look where this microphone is. You just try to imagine getting up to lead a song and getting right up by the microphone going, and looking down, and there it is. Honestly, I really believe I crossed my eyes several times while I was speaking, because it was just right there. But anyway, now we know it's not that big. That's the sad thing about it. All right, but I was not going to deal with that during the service. I was just saying, it's been such a good week, and God has been so good. A lot of good things have happened. Appreciate all the folks. Last Sunday night, my birthday party after the service, that was a blessing. So many kind notes. I mean, I just love those things. I had all kinds of drawings. A lot of children like to draw pictures of the preacher. And every now and then I have hair. And one of my favorite pictures was a head with hair and legs and then little spiked feet. And it's the thinnest picture of me I've seen in years. And I like that. That was a real blessing. But I do appreciate all that. And the folks, yesterday was an amazing day. A lot of things going on. I don't know how many people were involved in so many things yesterday, and then, of course, we had a group help moved Dar and Misty in, and appreciate you helping out. And that was a blessing. And again, God was so good as everything got moved in. There were just a few items left on the end of the truck, and they were all in plastic containers. And then it started raining, so nothing got harmed, and it was a blessing. My hair didn't get messed up, and that's always good too. Well, we're in 2 Samuel, and I do appreciate the music. That last song, that's special. That was beautiful, the ensemble. And God is so merciful, always. Everything is mercy. It's never a day goes by you don't have mercy, God's mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. And we need His mercy. We really do. All right. Craig has just pointed out that the sign-up sheet has made it that far, and it's moving forward. All right. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, it's good. The spider didn't stop it. All right. 2 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 27. Interesting passage. Ties in, really, with this morning's message, talking about David and the rebellion of his son Absalom, and David having to leave Jerusalem for a short time as the armies of Absalom are coming against him. And really, the intent is to remove him from the throne and to kill him. And so his own son has rebelled against him. He has an army that has gone with him to go against King David. And in this whole passage, 2 Samuel 17, 18, 19, all around there, deals with David versus his son Absalom and the battle that goes on there. In 2 Samuel 17, in verse 27, it says, "It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Reba of the children of Ammon, and Macher, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." And so David has moved on past the brook Kidron, as we talked about this morning. And David and the people that are with him are in a wilderness. And of course, they have no food, they have no water, maybe whatever they might have brought with them. And so here, somebody, and I especially call your attention to right at the bottom there, Barzillai the Gileadite. And this group, they take care of them. They provided beds and food and water and all these different things. And turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel 19. After the battle has taken place, we see what the Bible says about Barzillai. And it's interesting, in this passage about this battle, we see many heroes, as we saw this morning, Ittai the Gittite. And we see tonight Barzillai the Gileadite. Boy, say all those together. That's exciting. And we see these heroes, but we also see some folks that didn't really handle things very well. And that's what I want to talk to you about. But Barzillai, it says, verse 31, chapter 19, "And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan." And so he's bringing him back. "Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And we'll talk about Barzillai here in a few minutes. But I want you to notice, he went with the king. Here was somebody that helped the king. Here was somebody that stayed with the king. And we talked this morning about the comparison of David with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, folks, we owe it to him to go with him wherever he goes. And it's sad to say there were some that they failed in this test. There were obviously the simple, and the Bible talks about the simple, and that's a whole other message about Absalom and how he won over the simple. There are simple people here at Berean Baptist Church. There's folks that are wise. There are folks that are foolish. There are certainly those that are also simple. They're just maybe new Christians, or they've just never grown, and they kind of go whichever way the wind blows. You know, whichever way a certain group goes, they just kind of follow them. They have no root themselves. They've not taken a stand themselves. And there's always the simple around. It's our job, really, to help the simple to become wise. Making wise the simple. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. We're supposed to preach the Word, teach the Bible, and help the simple to become wise so they don't follow an Absalom someday. But Absalom led this army and literally rebelled against his father David. And David is fleeing Jerusalem. And there are some folks that just kind of stand out, though. And I just want to show you those. We'll end with Barzillai as one that was a person that decided, you know, I'm going to stick with the king. And in our day, you know, where things are just really getting tough. And I'm telling you, things are getting tough. Christianity is under attack. And I'm talking about real Christianity. Religion isn't under too much attack. But did you know that Islam is a religion? Okay. Christianity. Folks that want to follow Jesus Christ. That's under attack. I mean, you want to mention the name of Jesus. You want to talk about the blood of Christ. You want to talk about forgiveness of sin. It's under attack. What we believe and good old-fashioned standards and old-fashioned music and soul winning and bus ministries, that's under attack. That kind of ministry and that kind of life, that is under attack today. And we see the same kind of things in this story of David. And I like the folks that go with the king. I like the people that say, you know, no matter what happens to me, I'm sticking with the king. I'm going to stay with the king and turn off the cell phone. Amen. I'm going to stay with the king and I'm going to do what the king. And it doesn't matter if it's popular. You know, there's so many folks that are influenced by what's popular and what's not. Who cares? Yeah, I mean, it should not matter to us what is popular. It shouldn't matter what everybody else is doing. What we need to do is we need to say, King Jesus, we're with you. And we're going to go with you. And it's a great, great story of victory, though most of it is in the realm of defeat. I mean, so much of it is Absalom leading the rebellion and then the people literally fleeing Jerusalem. So much of it. And yet, isn't that the way it is so many times? Many times it looks like defeat. It looks like, well, there's no way in the world we're going to come out of this thing. But we do win. And we talked about that this morning. I want to give you some examples of those that, just how people handled this situation when it looked like the king was going to be taken off his throne. And I promise you this, our king is never coming off his throne. I got news for you folks, he's never, but it may look bad. And you may think that, you know what amazes me is how many Christians, you kind of wonder. I wonder what's going on here. You don't have to wonder. Read your Bible. He told us everything that's happening. And so, again, I want to show you this and try to explain some things and help you just kind of look at this passage maybe in a different way than you ever have before. Father, bless the preaching. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is a person here, and you know the story of Mephibosheth. In fact, the preacher preached about Mephibosheth the other last Sunday night, and you just mentioned him, and often we talk about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a hard name to say over and over again. It really is. It's really a pain. We may just call him Meph. No, we'll call him Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a guy that was from the house of Saul, and he was a crippled boy. And many times, I've heard many, many messages about Mephibosheth dealing with him being like a bus kid. And how that he was crippled, and he was living in Lodabar. He was in a poor, poor area, and all of that. And how that after Saul's death, David had said that he would show kindness to the house of Saul. By the way, David was never against Saul. Saul was against David. Saul was after David. David loved Saul. David loved Saul's family. And you know, certainly the fight, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, and we'll talk about some other people involved in that. But David wasn't. He loved Saul and Saul's house, and Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul, and David took him in and brought him in and let him eat at his table and took care of him. But I want to show you when the battle starts. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And again, David is fleeing, and we talked about the first part of this in chapter 15. And now chapter 16, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. The king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And so here we have Ziba, who was the servant, taking care of Mephibosheth and taking care of his needs. And Mephibosheth, again, we have a story here, and it's between two people. Ziba has his story. Later on, we'll hear Mephibosheth's story. But it would appear that Mephibosheth didn't want to go. He didn't want to follow the king. Now, it's possible that, you know, he did, but he didn't. It's possible that, and I'll show you. Look at chapter 19, verse 24. We have Mephibosheth's side. Chapter 19, 24. And again, when you read commentaries on this, they're divided. And some say that Ziba was lying. Others say that Mephibosheth he wasn't following David. And so you have to kind of decide. But anyway, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, this is after the battle, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? The king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now, he had given all the land to Ziba after he heard Ziba's story. Then he heard Mephibosheth's story, and he said, divide the land. Now, it's just interesting to me. Somebody compromised. Somebody compromised. Somebody's heart really wasn't with the king there. Now, you can decide on your own. I think maybe it's a little bit of both. I think Ziba had his own goals. I think Mephibosheth maybe didn't want to go as bad. You know, again, could he not find another animal to ride? Could he not find another way to follow the king? And that'll be argued till we get to heaven and we all find out the truth. But the truth of the matter is, it is recorded in the scripture that each received half of what there was. And so the point I want to make here is, there were many compromisers during that day. When this battle broke out, I guarantee there were story after story of those who compromised, who scratched their head and said, you know, I'm going to follow. I kind of want to watch and see what happens. I kind of want to watch and see. I'll never forget a fella that we started our church in Bern, Indiana. My wife knows what I'm getting ready to say, probably. And this part, we started our church, started with soul winning, bus ministry, hard preaching, altar calls, many decisions, people's lives. I mean everything right by the book, by the old King James Bible. And it stood out. It was just different in our area. Our area was a religious area, but nobody was doing anything. And there certainly wasn't any hard Bible preaching. And we started out and things took off and people got saved and baptized. And I mean, it was a wonderful thing. And one elderly man, he was invited to our church, and he said, well, he said, I'm just kind of watching. And here was his statement. He said, I'm watching the corn grow. You remember that? We used to kid around about that all the time. Well, we're just watching the corn grow. Now, what's he saying? He said, well, I want to see how the corn turns out. I'll decide which harvest I want to be part of when I see how it turns out. You know what, folks? You better just find out if the truth is the truth and if it's being done the way it's supposed to be done according to the Word of God, and quit worrying about whether the corn's growing or not, and quit being neutral. There is no neutral. And that's the point I'm trying to make. I think Mephibosheth, maybe, he said, well, you know, King David showed me love, but I might turn out better in this other way. I think Ziba might have tried to kind of think through it and said, you know what, if I leave Mephibosheth behind, he can find another way, but I can look pretty good to King David. I don't know what they were thinking. I just know there were a lot of people who were positioning themselves to come out on top. And they were watching the sides. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you look at the sides right now, worldliness looks pretty good. Now, it doesn't look good to somebody that loves the Word of God and loves God. But, I mean, that seems to be the way to go. That's the way, somebody the other day, they said, well, you know, I'm going to this church. This church is running a couple thousand. And we're just having a good time. And we've got contemporary music. We've got all these kind of things. And the numbers tell the story. Numbers don't always tell the story. Islam's pretty big. Catholicism's pretty big. Okay, if you're going to stand back and watch the corn grow, you're going to miss out on something, because God's truth and God's Word, God doesn't have to be with a bunch of people. God is the majority wherever God is. See, what happens with compromise is you go to the side that looks like they're winning, and that's not always the truth side. That's not always the right side. I mean, I think Mephibosheth, maybe he said, well, I'll send money, I'll send food, I'll send all that, but I might stay behind, and then whoever wins, I'll be neutral in the thing. There's so many like that. Take the safe side of an issue, but won't take a stand. Now, we have no room for that in Christianity. Hello? There's no room for that in the cause of Christ. I'm reminded of Peter, who wouldn't just join right in with Jesus. He stayed a distance from him when he was taken by the guards. Remember? And Peter stayed far off, the Bible says. What was he doing? He was compromising. He didn't want people to know that he was with Jesus, because he was embarrassed, because Jesus had been taken off for trial. He didn't want to identify himself with Jesus. We have a lot of Christians today who don't want to identify with the Jesus of the Bible. They're not afraid to use the name of Jesus because they portray him as a weak, namby-pamby, long-haired hippie kind of a guy, rather than who he really is, God. And a holy, righteous God whose eyes are a flaming fire. They want everybody to have this idea that he's just a God of love, L-U-V. He's a God of L-O-V-E who died on the cross to pay for our sins. To pay for our sins, because sin keeps us out of heaven and sends us to hell. And that same sin is just as nasty if we do it as a saved person as it was when we did it as an unsaved person. And it's that same sin that sent him to the cross to take our hell for us. How in the world do we think we can just do whatever we want to do and compromise after what he's done for us? But you see, we compromise. And we try to choose sides by how the side looks or what maybe is more convenient. I guarantee a lot of people stayed in Jerusalem because it'd be a pain to go out in the wilderness. Amen. They did. I guarantee, you know, a lot of people say, well, I love David, but I don't want to leave the comfort of my home. There's so many folks, honestly. You know, your Christianity is one compromise after another. There's folks in this room. You used to live a whole different life than you do now. Your lifestyle has been compromise after compromise, and you're being influenced by everything that's going on around you. I hear it all the time. Well, other Christians do this. Does that make it right? I know some Christians think adultery is okay. Hello? I know some Christians think drug use is all right. I had a guy that was a Sunday school superintendent say that you had to drink wine when you eat spaghetti. I said, really, I've missed out all my life. He said, oh, you really are missing a Sunday school superintendent. Somebody sitting here right now is thinking, well, it's okay. You err. That's being kind. I'm using good King James words. I want to use Doug Rogers' words. No. We already killed one spider. I hope you killed it, because it'll come back. You know, what is this all about? Well, you know, I went to a seminar, and they said that it's okay to drink wine. You know, you're supposed to. And obviously, the Bible says take a little wine for your stomach. Say, okay, do you understand the Bible? Okay, the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, everything ties together. If God says don't even look at it, how can you drink it with my eyes closed? Don't even look at it, he says. When it's alcoholic, when it's fermented. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. He turned it into grape juice. He wouldn't turn it into wine because it involved fermentation, which would have really messed up a Jewish wedding. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. I'm just saying, you know, people get all wacky because, well, so-and-so says it's all right. Such-and-such, this person on this TV show, that person on that radio station, this person in this magazine. How about what does God say? You understand there's compromise going on because we're not sticking to the truth of the Word of God. And we need to stick to the truth. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. He said, I'd rather you be a liberal than a new evangelical. Oh, well, that would not go over well, would it? It's true. I'd rather you be cold or hot rather than lukewarm. Because at least when you're cold, we know what you are. You know, when it gets quiet, it's like saying sick'em to a dog. I'm serious. Compromise. I promise you, there were people. Well, you know, Mom, why do we have to go with David? Why do we have to be like that? Look at them. They're going through that muddy brook. And why do we have to be like that? Well, why are we different than everybody around us? And parents are becoming weenies. Amen. You say, I'm just waiting to see what else is in your notes. Oh, this is one of those. We got rid of the notes a long time ago. I got the points because they all start with the letter C, and I want you to be impressed with that. Amen. Thank you. You know, it gets to us, and I understand that. Do you think that you're the first person that ever had an opportunity to compromise? Pastors have those opportunities every day. That temptation is always there in one form or another. You know, do you think a pastor likes to have people mad at him? No. When I surrendered to preach, honestly, I really thought, because I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know what a church, I didn't think churches could possibly ever split. I just thought, wow, everybody loves each other. I'm going to be a pastor. They're going to love me. Honestly, I surrendered to preach. You know, God called me to preach. I surrendered to preach. I knew it'd be a different lifestyle. And I knew a little bit about Jesus, but everything I knew about Jesus was pretty good other than crucifixion. I didn't think I'd ever have to do that. So I thought, this is pretty good. This is going to be a good thing. I thought someday a group of people will roll out a red carpet for me, give me the key to the city, and it's going to be wonderful. It ain't like that. Not at all. And so there's always opportunities to compromise. I remember a fella, one of the richest people in our county. Well, I got to be careful now because Dar is from there. I got to tell the truth. I just kidding. No, but she knows this story. I've told this story. But one of the richest people in the county, he said to me, the bus ministry, I can still see his face. And the Christian school are not making any money. Now you close those down and this church will go forward. And it was hard. You say, oh, preacher, I know you're so tough. But it was hard. Yeah, he was putting a lot of money in, I guess. I wasn't sure. I just know that when he got mad, the offerings went way down. You say, oh, you could be bought. No, I couldn't be bought because I told him to get lost. And he did get lost. I mean, he took off and did his thing, and he caused me all kinds of fits. But, it's always there, whether it's money, whether it's just the, prestige and everything. I mean, seriously, the independent fundamental Baptist preacher doesn't get invited to all the things to speak. They're scared what I might say. It's true. It's true. Come on, it's like. Do you think at the local one of the local social organizations they would have invited John the Baptist? You know, he wears camel hair and he eats locusts. Something's wrong with that guy. I'm just, again, compromise. There were people compromising. You know, David was their king, and they had one job to do. Are you listening? That was follow him. Unless he told them, which he did several, unless he told them to stay there and confound the counsel of Absalom and different things like that. Several did that. But they had one thing to do, and that is just stick with him. People cut down your church, and you start to listen and believe them. They cut down your belief, and you start to waver. They cut down what you said was a conviction, and you start to waver on that. It's called compromise. We had a city in Burn, or a street in Burn, Indiana, called Compromise Street. I never drove down it. I just stayed away from it. Amen. It wasn't that far from our house. I always went another way. It bothered me every time I saw the word compromise. Because to me, it's selling out. My Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. There is nothing greater than the mercy that our God has shown us, that the ensemble just sang about a little while. There's nothing greater than that. You should never sell out for anything. It is time for God's people to take a stand and to stick with it and to know why you're standing. Well, my pastor said so. That ain't going to get you very far. How about my king said so? My king said so. And compromise will get us in trouble. And I in my mind, I've gone through this with David, and I thought, I wonder how many folks just kind of hung around, just kind of waiting and watching to see what happened. That's what so many Christians, hey, you know, it's time for you to say, I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to take my stand. Okay, if the Antichrist, do you know that if Jesus Christ comes in the next 7 years, the Antichrist is here. He's here. He's getting an army together. Okay? If he comes in the next 20 years, he's probably here. Certainly his influence is everywhere. You say, yeah, and that's why I'm just kind of keeping a low profile. I'm not. What are you going to do the day they break through those doors and come and take the preacher like he took that spider? Some of you will cheer. Yes. What are you going to do? Who's going to get up and preach? Well, bless God, I will. It's easy to say now, but what would you do then? Pretend to be sick? I got to go home. I got a problem. I'm just saying. You know, well, we don't want them to know where we are. Why? We have nothing. I'm not ashamed of anything. Amen. It's good stuff. Compromise. Came here 8 years ago, and I said, I'm not going to compromise. I will not compromise. And I stick with that. And you know, some of you said you wouldn't compromise, but you haven't stuck with it. Amen. You need to get back to what you believe. Get back to what's true, what's in your heart, what you believe, and you need to stick with it and do right. And you know, here comes summer, and all of a sudden, Hell's Originals come out again. And we're right there with them. Some of you girls, I'm serious, you scare me to death. And parents, dad, check your daughter out sometime before she walks out the door. And I'm serious. It's amazing to me. It's like, well, I don't want to get everybody upset in the household. Man, you ought to be upset. You need to get upset. I'm telling you, it is unbelievable. But anyway, let's move on. Unless you don't want me to move on. Number one is compromisers. Number two are the critics. And this guy, we looked at him the other night, 2 Samuel 16. I think about this fella. And verse 5, old Shimei. And Shimei also was of the house of Saul. And so he's mad. David's the king. And, you know, he's mad about that because Saul was taken from the throne. Can I remind you, as I did Wednesday night, why Saul was taken from the throne? Because of his own sin. He rebelled against God. Okay, there was no other reason. It wasn't because David was better. It was because Saul had to be replaced. Okay, Saul had to be replaced because of Saul's sin. It was not David's fault. It was not David's choosing. It was God's choosing. We need to quit worrying about what God chooses and do what God told us to do. We get so upset about, well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why this? Listen to me. Why don't you learn to trust God? Boy, you can see old Shimei didn't trust God. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Again, David is hurting. He's leaving Jerusalem. And this man came out whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. By the way, you see his heart. And he cast stones at David. Can you see this? I mean, here's David in his royal clothes, and he's just gone through the brook Kidron. Mud is all over him. He's hurting. He's weeping. The people with him are weeping. This man cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. These mighty men were right there, swords ready. And Shimei is cursing David and throwing stones at him. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial." There's always critics, folks. He said, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." In other words, this is why this is happening to you. Right here. You hurt Saul. And now God's getting even with you. By the way, he's saying that while he's cursing. It's amazing how people can be so spiritual and do it so carnally. Amen. I've had that happen before too. I've been cussed out by a lot of folks telling me spiritual truths in a carnal way. I'm serious. Critics. There's always going to be critics. And here, Shimei, you talk about a critic. I like what Abishai says. It says, verse 9, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." You know, every king, by the way, pastors like folks like that. But as long as you're obedient, you know, and you don't just get mad and take off somebody's head. But there's always critics. The newspaper can be critical. They are. When somebody who believes the Bible messes up, it's on the front page. When some liberal politician messes up, it gets buried. When a pastor does something wrong, everybody knows about it. Yeah, isn't that amazing? But there's always critics. There's always people attacking the bus ministry. There's always people attacking soul winning. There's always people, there's always going to be critics. And Shimei is a critic. His voice was very loud. He throws stones at David and he criticizes David. And David hadn't done anything wrong. One of my first big, great lessons I learned as a new pastor in Bern, Indiana, was critics are out there. And we came into Bern, Indiana, expecting, again, the key to the city and the rolling out of the red carpet and everybody loving us. And first thing that I heard about myself was that I had come to Bern, Indiana, because we crashed a plane in Geneva, Indiana, that was loaded with drugs. There were a lot of people that actually believed that. Some of you are writing it down now and saying, I'm going to check that out on the internet. Yeah, look up Rogers drug bust. First of all, back in those days, I didn't fly in planes. Secondly, I would never fly a plane myself. Oh, that scares me. Stories told about the fella that he went outside to start his day, and right outside the door, he went through the yard and he stepped in manure. I'm sure others have done that before. And this fella, he went to the store, and he got inside the store, and he said, you know, your store stinks. He said, this store is nasty. I mean, it really, really stinks in this store, and I'm never coming back to this store again. Fella left the store, and he was mad. He said, man, this is nasty. And he went to his friend's house. Got in the friend's house. He said, man, he said, you people are weird. Your house stinks. He said, what in the world is wrong with you people? He said, I'm never coming back to this house. And so he left his friend's house. He went by the gas station. He said, man, he said, this is a... Don't you people clean this place up? He said, stinks here. I'm never coming here. And he went into his own home. He said, honey! Why does it smell so bad in this house? And he blames his wife and his kids. And the whole time, everywhere he went, he's the one that had the problem. Now, you're going to find out, people that are critical, they're the ones that have the problem. 9 times out of 10, people that criticize. Why would anybody criticize about our buses? Why? Every now and then I get a call. Ah, your teenager's knocked on my door. Don't tell him never to come here again. Click. I think, well, you just didn't give me your address. Had a guy somebody the other day said, well, your people are visiting my house and I'm tired of it and you need to tell them never to come back. I said, well, what's your name, sir? Click. I try to explain. We just go soul winning. We're just telling folks about Jesus. I said, now, one time, one person called and was complaining about our teenager. I said, were they inappropriate? Well, no. I said, did they throw eggs at your house? No. Did they say bad words to you? No. I said, were they polite? Yes. I said, then what's your problem? I said, I live in town and I get egged and I get people cussing at me and all kinds of stuff all the time. I'm kind of glad we've got some teenagers that are nice. I had some of our teenagers come soul winning to my house the other day. I wasn't mad at them. I just didn't want them to see me in my sweats and my t-shirt. Shorts. I don't wear shorts. Somebody said, you're compromising. I'm in my own house. I actually don't wear anything when I take a shower. You know, Shimei, as the critic, and let me just show you something here, and this is so good, and I got to get you off of that other thing. You'll notice when Abishai was going to cut off his head, the king said, verse 10, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And you know, David said, let him do it. Let him do it. It's all right. I'm reminded of the enemy left behind to prove Israel. You know, soul winners need to get chewed out every now and then. Because it's not what we say. It's not about us. It's not about our great story we tell. It's not about our great illustrations we give. It's not about us. Oh, we trapped them into getting sick. We know better than that. You know what it's all about? It's all about him. It's all about him working on the heart of that person that comes to that door. And you know what? I'm kind of like David. Hey, fine, let him criticize. Let him curse. Let them call us whatever names they want to call. We just need to do what's right and just keep doing it, because there's always going to be critics. Number three is the corrupt. Chapter 18, verse 5. I am on the last page, about halfway down. So we're almost there. Chapter 18 and verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard. Watch what it says. All the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. They've got Absalom in a situation now where they can get him. And clearly, King David told Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. These are the leaders. Clearly, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And we've seen compromise, we've seen critics, but now we seek the corrupt. Because notice what happened in verse 9. Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. The man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. So Joab not only heard it from the king, but here's a truly loyal soldier who said, Joab, it's clear you can't pay me enough money to kill the king's son. But did that bother Joab? Verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. He took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Here's somebody who's not obedient in war. Corrupt. Now, did Absalom deserve it? Well, obviously he did. But Joab was not loyal enough to his king to fight the fight righteously, to keep the rules. And we need to be careful, folks, as we battle the devil, that we do it biblically. The Bible talks about strive lawfully. And I'm ashamed at times when we're not lawful in our striving with it. Did you know that we're not supposed to hate sinners? Nowhere does the Bible tell you to hate sinners. Okay, we're supposed to love them enough to tell them the gospel. Did you know that everybody is welcome to come into this church? This is a hospital. This is the place they can get help. Oh, look at those people. Look at them coming into. It should be, wow, praise God. Look at those people. Amen. Look who's coming to our church. Amen. That's wonderful. We should be glad when people come into our church. It's not a club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Anytime I start looking at somebody funny, like, what in the world has just walked in? You know, I always go back to the verse, and such were some of you. Hey, let's fight the battle lawfully. Okay? Let's fight, strive lawfully. The world associates us with the psychopaths that are killing people. They associate us with these people that are going to get a group together, and you know we're gonna fight the Antichrist. I'm not going to be here. I'm going. By the way, you're not going to fight the Antichrist anyway. And so if you're going to fight the Antichrist, what would be the best way to fight the Antichrist? Go soul winning? Win people to Jesus? I'll kill him? No, you won't. You're not going to kill him. Here they come. They've got my message. No, listen, honestly, fight the fight lawfully. Do it God's way. Keep the rules. That's what we need to do. That's why, you know, I don't get off on these tangents of things with one message that we just ride forever and ever and ever. I'm against abortion. You know that. It's wrong. It's murder. I'm against homosexuality. It's wrong. It's sodomy, the Bible says. It is not right. I'm against that. But I'm not going to take service after service after service and deal with issues and stick on one issue because there's too much that we've got to do. Besides that, I don't know of anybody in here that's giving abortions. And I don't think anybody in here is a homosexual. But you know what? If you are, then we preach enough Bible that you should be very convicted and you would not be happy. And hopefully you'd get things right with God. But that's no different than somebody who feasts their eyes on pornography all the time. You understand? A homosexual is not any different than somebody who's a pervert with pornography. It's sin. It's sin in God's eyes. Who in the world do we think we are sometimes? We think we're Joab. Well, I'll take the matter in my own hands. No, you do what the king said to do. And that's, we need to do what our king said to do. Sad to say, Joab was not a very loyal person. He was a good leader, and he was loyal at times. But I'll tell you what, he did not do it the king's way. We are to keep the rules that the king gives us. Folks, honestly, don't be afraid of those people you work with that are lost. Love them. If you want to pray something, pray. You know, we're always so quick to pray that they'll get right with God. How about, God, help me to love them? Help me to see them how you see them. I promise you, the way we see a lot of people, that's not the way Jesus sees them. And we need to be, of all people in this town, we need to have compassion for everybody. I don't care. Don't care what they've done. And you know what? If we went through our records, we've got a real crew here. Amen. I mean, this is quite the team. Number four is the covetous. Battle's over. Chapter 18, verse 19. I kind of like this. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Of course, now Absalom is dead and again killed unlawfully by Joab. But at any rate, Ahimaaz, he says, let me run and bear the king tidings. Verse 20, Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. And then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? Why? Because he hadn't seen anything. But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Now David he's afar off and he's waiting to hear. Again, they didn't have cell phones. I'm trying to help our teenagers who think that's how we've always lived. Okay? And so now Ahimaaz, he ran by the way of the plain, he overran Cushai. David sat between the two gates. A watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. That's Ahimaaz. But wait a minute, what do we know about Ahimaaz? He has no tidings. That's because he wasn't in the battle. He didn't know what was really going on. But he just wanted to go tell the king. The watchman cried, told the king. King said, if he be alone, there's tidings in his mouth. He came apace and drew near. The watchman saw another man running. Watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. King said, he also bringeth tidings. The watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. The king said, he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. The king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? Amias answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult. You know why he saw a great tumult? Because he wasn't there. He didn't see anything, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged me this day of all them that rose up against thee. The king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And he gave the message. And I call this number four, covetous people in the battle. They're covetous. Ahimeaz, he came late. He wanted the glory of telling the king they won the battle, but he didn't know what happened because he wasn't in the battle. King says to him, Hey, what happened to Ahimeaz? He said, Well, it looked pretty good. To be honest with you, I really don't know. And here's somebody who wants the glory without the battle. And there's so many Christians like that. They want the glory, but they don't want the battle. You know, it's so many Christians. You know, I want to hear well done, but don't you understand? Don't you get what that means? Well done indicates you did well. It's like the guy that said, well, you know, and I actually heard a guy give a testimony once. I'm going to be so excited when I get to heaven and I have my armor to show to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my mind, I thought, what kind of armor? Are we hoping to show Jesus a shiny, bright, perfect helmet? A shiny, bright, perfect shield? A beautiful, beautiful, shiny sword. I want my armor to be all beat up. I don't think it brings God glory if our armor doesn't have a dent. I don't think. But again, we just have that Ahimeaz attitude. Let me tell him. Let me go. Let me go. Let me be first. I want to let it be. But what do you know? Why? Well, don't really know anything because we never really got in the battle. Covetous. Compromisers, critics, corrupt, covetous. But Barzillai, number five, was the co-worker. And the Bible talks about him and says all that it says about him. Barzillai was an aged man, 80 years old, verse 32, chapter 19. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. He was a very great man. Why? Because he went with the king. He took care of the king. He provided the king. And you know, it's interesting because this passage goes on. We'll not read it. I preached on this, I believe, last father-son banquet or two times ago. I'm not sure which one. But Barzillai's son, Chimham, Barzillai said, I'm too old to go over to Jerusalem because King David wanted to honor him and take care of him. And he said, but would you take my son, Chimham? And David did. You know, I think people that take a stand for Jesus, God is going to take care of your kids too. I think this man, because he went with the king said, I'll take care of your son, Chimham. I think people need to be right. They need to be loyal. They need to fight right. They need to stick with what's right. They need to stand for what's right. We need to quit compromising. We need to quit being critical. We need to quit being, we need to strive lawfully. We need to understand that we need to get in the battle. Amen? And I believe then we could be called a co-worker like Barzillai. And that God is going to honor that and God is going to bless that. Folks, the battle ends and we win. Just as it did here. I reminded you this morning that Shimei cursed and mocked David as David was going down the valley. But when David was coming back, David was king. By the way, he was king then too. But when David came back, he's won the battle. Understand this. One of these days, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And the awards are given. The crowns are given. And again, it's not about us at all. It never has been about us. It's all about Him. But I guarantee, and I think of this song often, I wish I had given Him more. You say, Lord, here's my sword, never used. Here's my helmet, not a scar on it. Here's my shield, perfect, just like it was when you gave it to me. That's not what He's looking for. Let's get busy. Let's stand for our Lord Jesus. Times are tough times. They've always been tough for Christians. That's okay. Let's do right. Let's stand for Jesus Christ, our King, and let's go with Him and stay with Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. No one's talking. Just a few minutes, invitation. The most important time of the service. How many tonight would be honest and say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart about something. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Slip it up all over. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts, and thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for being my King. God, I want to be a faithful servant. Your mercy, Your grace, I owe You everything. Help me not to compromise. Help me not to be a critic of Your will. I pray, God, that I would get in the battle, I would do the battle that I'm supposed to fight. I'd fight what I'm supposed to do. Lord, on my knees, in Your Word, winning souls, that I'd be in the battle. And I pray that I would do it lawfully, according to Your Word and Your will. Help me to be a co-worker and help others here. Please bless our invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.